Luke chapter 2 this morning, Luke chapter number 2. See how this sermon works. I did a deep dive into one verse in the book of Luke and was trying to get it to work into a sermon, and I just found some interesting things I hope I can present to you and make sense. I titled this message A Heavenly Gift Exchange because I want to talk about some gifts. It may not be the most accurate title. Then I also thought about doing the double title thing. I always like those old books and the old things. They always have the two titles. They have this or that. The or title on this was When Heaven Met Earth, and I don't know if that really does it justice. But we're going to talk about some gifts here at Christmas time. So Luke chapter number 2, I'm going to go ahead and we're just going to read the wonderful Christmas story, and we'll go back in here and dig into a few of these verses. So Luke chapter number 2, starting there in verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, verse 14, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which they were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. One of the highlights of the Christmas season is the exchanging of gifts. There's so much joy to be found when you find just that perfect gift for somebody, like Bob Ross socks, okay? You know, when you find just that perfect gift. There's a lot of fun up here. I walked in and Jenna's class was doing one of the white elephant deal. They were doing the deal where you pass it back and forth with the story. And, you know, it's a lot of fun. The one kid got a 12-pack of Dr. Pepper. That's one of the best white elephant gifts I've ever seen. And Jenna missed it by one person. It's right there. I almost got that 12-pack of Dr. Pepper. You know, there's so much weight to be gained from all the treats that are swapped around this time of year. It is fitting that we exchange gifts because we are remembering the greatest gift ever given, when God gave His only begotten Son. If you'll bear with me, we'll talk a little bit about gifts through the words of the angels here in Luke chapter number 2. The subject of angels is fascinating. They are created beings. They have greater power than we possess. They exist to serve God. That takes many forms. We find angels engaged in worship around His throne. They're engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. They deliver messages. That's where you get the word angel. The word angel literally means messenger. There at Bethlehem, after Christ was born, a lone angel appeared to the shepherds in the fields. God did not want them to miss this message, so he decided he needed to wake them up. And, have you ever tried to wake somebody up and they won't wake up, so you go over and you flip the light switch on to wake them up? So, like, you got to get up now, the light's on, and you leave, because at least you're going to have to get up and turn the light off, even if they don't stay up. Well, that's what God does here. He parted the veil between the earthly and the heavenly and let a little of his glory shine through that night. There was no missing that. The angels might have, or the shepherds might have overlooked just one angel out there standing. Actually, I got to think about, are they standing or are they flying? I don't know. They're always flying in the pictures and stuff. But maybe, I don't know. You ever think about that? I've never considered it, if they're flying or standing there, whatever. But this angel, maybe they may have overlooked and may have missed them. But there was no missing when that glory light shone down around them. The shepherds, they're frozen like the proverbial deer in headlights. And the angel calls out to them, "Fear not." Now, I think that's important. The angel had to tell them to not be afraid because they were afraid. They were overcome at the sight of that. And it wasn't just light. It's the glory of God that shone on them. Just a sliver of God's majesty was enough to overwhelm their senses. Imagine what it will be like to stand before God and take in the fullness of his glory. If just a glimmer is overwhelming, what will it be like to be enveloped in his glory before his throne? I'm convinced it will be just as this, if not more overwhelming, but minus the fear, because we'll know what we're doing. We'll know what's going on. Moving on, the angel states his purpose. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He did not come in judgment. Sometimes angels come in judgment. He didn't come to announce a coming apocalypse. Sometimes that happens. That angel got to deliver the greatest message ever to be delivered. I wonder how that was chosen. If there was a lottery for that, I don't know, there probably wasn't a lottery heavenly in that. But boy, this angel got to be the one to deliver this message. What an honor this angel must have felt. And it was a message that God had told us would be coming. It's all through the Old Testament, and that day had finally come. I don't know if angels get nervous or not, but if they ever were, this was a time to feel the weight of importance about what was being said, what was being delivered. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Is there any more important message that could have been told than that? I get emails and alerts on my phone, when a package is delivered. We got that doorbell camera up here, and if Amazon drops off or post office drops off something, I get an alert. It's smart. It knows it's a box, and it tells me that there's a package. I get emails from Amazon, a lot of them, that say, "Hey, we got a package delivered." In fact, yesterday I got one that wasn't even mine. It wasn't what I ordered at all. So anyway, but this delivery alert from the angel is so much better than any of those. Right there, just a short walk from where these shepherds stood, the baby Jesus had arrived. He was born in Bethlehem, the city that David called home. He was going to be the one to save mankind from their sins. He was the Christ. That's the promised Messiah. This figure promised in the Old Testament. He was here. He was the Lord. He was God. He was the Almighty God. Now, that's wonderful news right there, but the angel keeps going. Verse number 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Not only had the Messiah come, he says, here you go. You want to go see him? Here's where to find him. Go look for a baby lying in a manger. There's not a whole lot of those around. Just find the baby lying in the manger. That's the one. Such a high honor was bestowed on a very few individuals that we're aware of. How many people got to see that baby that night? Mary and Joseph, they knew who and what he was doing, knew that what that baby was. The shepherds, they got to see him in the manger. They got to see him. Others, we suspect, probably did too. A little bit later, just 8 days from this point, when they take him to the temple, Simeon and Anna, God had promised these two people that they would see the baby before they died. And so they got that honor. But they didn't get to see him in the manger. They saw him in the temple. And then you think about the wise men. The wise men, they come even later because they come to a house. They don't come to the stable. There's no manger. That's past. They're in a house when the wise men show up. So a little bit of time has passed. You know, it's a pretty exclusive list of people that got invited to see the baby lying in a manger that night. But before they could go running into town, there was a performance unlike any other. Verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I was thinking about it. I don't even know. I like to picture Bible scenes in my mind, and there's some scenes that I get a very vivid picture. I don't really know how to imagine this. Like I said, are the skies full of angels? Is the hillside? Is it both? Where are these angels? How many are there? I almost want to imagine just as far as the eye can see, there's an angel choir. Are they separated? Do you have alto and baritone and tenor? And I don't know. Your mind wonders on some of this stuff. How's it all separate? How's it all organized? But all these angels are gathered together. I'm partial, if you think about some of the most majestic music ever written, I'm actually very partial to Handel's Messiah. I love portions of Handel's Messiah are just, I think, about as great and majestic as music can get. The Hallelujah Chorus and a few other portions of it. But I kind of picture it sounding like that, sounding like Handel's Messiah, only even better. And that's hard for me to imagine. This brings us to the verse I want to focus on this morning, the content of that song that the angels sang. I think as we unpack these words, we'll see that the angels are delivering gifts. Do not think that these gifts are necessarily from the angels themselves. Remember, angels are messengers, but there's some representation, there's some things in here. And I think of the content of these songs as gifts, as packages, and I think as we go through this, hopefully I'll make it a little bit clearer about what they're saying here in verse number 14. The first gift that we see, imagine if you will, it's a package. Well, you get a package in the mail, you don't really know what it is, and one of the first things you do is see, well, who's it addressed to? Is this really my package? A package Amazon said was mine, it wasn't mine. But some of you won't see, is this my package? Is it my neighbor's package? Well, you look at, what's this first package? There's a single name right there written on this address label. It says God. I think we all know who that is. I don't think I need to tell you about our great and almighty God, His power, His grace, His love, His mercy. But where is this package to be delivered? We know who it's going to, but God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Where is this going to specifically? Well, there's an address provided on this label, in the highest. It is not the highest of praises being offered, nor is it the highest level of God in His greatest. It is to the God who dwells in the highest. One old commentator said this. He said, "The angels do not, however, say in heaven, where even angels dwell, but employing a rare expression, in the highest, a place to which the angels do not aspire." This is pretty holy, sacred ground. He said this is somewhere the angels don't even dare to tread. Hebrews, I think, kind of gives us a little bit of a hint at this in the opening words, first four verses of the book of Hebrews. It starts with God. That's a great opening. A lot of Paul's letters, start with Paul, and he tells you, this one starts with God. God's trying to tell him something. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is a place higher than us, even higher than the angels. It's a place where only God alone may dwell in this highest of highs. When we get glimpses of the heavenly throne room, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4 and 5, the angelic beings, they surround the presence of God, but there's a barrier there. There's a certain power, majesty, glory, holiness that the angels dare not approach too closely. By the way, I think that's an aspect of the holiness of God. God is not only holy in that he is perfect and pure, but he cannot become impure. He cannot be touched. He cannot be made. It's impossible for him to lose his holiness. So there's this kind of an idea of separation there. He's pure and holy, transcendent and exceedingly majestic, that none but himself may touch his truest essence. No saint, no angel is worthy here. There is a level and a place that belongs solely to God as a right because of his greatness. Well, we see who this package is. It's to God. We see where it's to be delivered, to the highest. Well, what's in the box? That's the most important question. That's what every kid wants to know. What's in the box? Well, we open up the box. What's inside? Glory. Glory to God in the highest. Glory. That's what God deserves. For he is, in his greatness, in his deity, deserving of all glory and praise. This is what he deserves for what he did for mankind that night in Bethlehem. What he does for us in all things. We breathe. We have life because of him. For who he is. For what he has done. The unapproachable God sent forth his only begotten Son to cross that uncrossable chasm that separates the holiest of the holiest from this broken world of sin. That's what happened at Bethlehem. He came clothed in the likeness of human flesh, like us, but without the inherited sin nature that had cursed every descendant of Adam and doomed all men to hell. He came to redeem and reconcile sinful man to himself. That glory and honor and praise this package contains, we find it as a thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the offer of salvation through the merits of Christ. That's what this is. This is just a thank you gift because of what God did. What can you give God? Why don't you give him the glory and the honor and the praise that he alone is due? I want to look at the second part of this verse. And there's a second package the angels are going to deliver here. Well, who is it addressed to? Well, it's addressed to mankind. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men, mankind. Christ came as a Jew. He went to the Jew first, but I don't think this gift is just for the Jews. I believe it is for all mankind. Where is the package to be delivered? We see it's to give it to men. Well, where's it be delivered? To earth, on earth. Give it to men on earth. So I guess those astronauts on the moon, they're out of luck, okay? Okay, over everybody's head. This is a place, earth, but also I'm going to tell you, I think it may hint at a time. It tells us that for every man, woman, and child, while they walk the dust of this earth, that God has something for us. There is a gift for us. And we don't need to wait till we're no longer on this earth or you're 6 feet below it. This is for while we live, this gift. What is in the package? Well, we open it up. There's two things in this package, peace and goodwill. I want to examine the goodwill first. This is God's pleasure and favor extended towards man. We see this in multiple scriptures. I don't have time to necessarily dig too far into this, trying to keep this reasonable here, but I'm doing pretty good on time. But one of the best places you can see this is the opening of the book of Ephesians. And I'm just going to pick a couple of verses here. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, when we're talking about saving us, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's the same word, good will, good pleasure. It's the same word there being used. You go down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Again, this is what God's favor, pleasure poured out on us, which he hath purposed in himself. What is God doing? He's doing what he pleases. He pleases to pour out his favor to man. And then out of this, because of God's goodness, because of his love, because of that mercy, because of it pleases him, we have the second object, and that is peace. This is no peace of the tranquil, I think of the tranquil spring day after a storm comes through, and you get that stillness, that peace that follows after it. Think about going out after a fresh snowfall and everything's just quiet. And actually, the snow kind of absorbs the sound. That kind of helps make it quiet. But you go out there and you think of these very peaceful scenes. That's not what this, I think, is talking about. I don't think it's necessarily talking about the absence of danger or malice or care or concern. Sometimes we're saying, well, I'm at peace. Well, because nobody's attacking me and I don't have bills to pay. I've got life good. I'm just sitting in my recliner. I don't think this is necessarily what that peace is either. To those, there may come an end, but this peace has no end. This is the peace of the ending of hostilities. When after long years of fighting, two sides lay down their weapons and embrace as brothers. They seal this desire with a treaty, declaring they will no more war against one another. How many of those has the United States signed? How many times through history, after a great battle or a great war, the two sides come together and they put down a writing, we will not fight one another anymore? How many times has that been broken? The thing is, we got somebody who will never break his word in this. God will never break that. So it is with us and God. You know, the Bible reveals the sinful man is at enmity with God. We are enemies of God because of our sin. Romans 5:10 says the unsaved are the enemies of God. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind, just that state of sinfulness, is enmity, is at odds with God. You know, we cannot declare peace. We can never say, oh God, I give up, I surrender. You know why? Because God's holiness demands there must be justice done. Our sins must be accounted for. But God, in his pleasure, in extending this peace, he looked at Christ on the cross. See how Paul described it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, to bring back together, to reunite those that were at war and enemies one another, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that we no longer have to be enemies. But this gift, the pleasure of God, giving us this gift of peace through that child that was born at Bethlehem, we can have peace with God. There is no other way to have that peace. There is no other way. That's the one way, the holy God. You can never cross that chasm and enter into that holiness that God has reserved for himself. But you realize he grants that holiness to those who come to him in Christ. He forgives our sins. He eradicates them from our record and brings us into the family. He makes us holy when we could never be holy ourselves. What a wonderful gift that was given that day. What a wonderful gift that the angels sang about. God and his love and in his pleasure for his glory offers us peace through that child. Now I'm going to wrap this up with a story. And y'all can go ahead and come on up here, the musicians. May take me a minute to get through this, but there's a famous story about a missionary. I looked it up. I've heard this story, and the guy's name is Don Richardson. You know where I'm going with this, Ryan. I think you do. He wrote a book about his experiences as a missionary. He was a missionary in New Guinea. And one of these days, I hope to actually get around to read this book. I've heard so many great things about it. One of these days, it's on my mile-long to-do list on reading books. But in this book, the story's well known. You can look it up on the internet and stuff. But he tells of the difficulties of reaching the hearts of these people, these tribesmen in New Guinea. They were steeped in paganism. They practiced cannibalism, always fighting. Basically, to lie and cheat was a glory to them. In fact, when he told them the gospel story, they thought Judas was a hero because of how he double-crossed Christ. Like, whoa, whoa, that's not the point here, fellas. But that's what their culture was so depraved. It was having such a hard time to get through to these folks. Until he witnessed something that changed everything for him. Two tribes had been at war for months and finally stopped, and a peace agreement was made between these two tribes. The missionary saw this, saw the peace ceremony. The two tribes exchanged small children and little infants. The idea was you would never attack another tribe if some of your tribe was in there. They called them a peace child, a peace child. And even in this day, as this missionary was, even the chief gave up one of his children to this other tribe so that there could be peace between the two. What Don Richardson saw that day greatly affected him, but it also opened the door of understanding of the gospel for the people. He told them that the only true God had given His only begotten Son as a peace child. God gave Him to His enemies, gave them to us. Through that, the light of understanding came on in these tribesmen. Many tribesmen were saved through that powerful picture because they were finally clicked, and through this wonderful, beautiful illustration, they could grasp the concept of what Christ did for us. I wish I could paint such a picture this morning to drive this truth home to you. God, through His mercy and His grace, He offers peace to us. All our guilt erased. We're adopted into His family. That's the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas. It's for all for God's glory. Everything's for God's glory. But out of His pleasure, He offers us peace and gave His only begotten Son that we could have peace. That's the true gift of Christmas. It's that Christ came. And as the angel sang about it 2,000 years ago, the offer still stands this morning. Out of God's goodwill, He allows mercy. He allows grace. And it's still there, and He's still waiting with arms wide open for all those who will come to Him and accept that gift of peace, of love, of forgiveness, of adoption, of reconciliation, of atonement. I pray that you know that gift. I pray that you don't take that gift for granted, because that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating. All the gifts and all the candy and all the fun stories about reindeer and snowmen and all that stuff. It's fun. I get it. And I like having fun. But do you realize what happened, what we're really celebrating? We're celebrating the gift of the peace child to mankind. That's what the angels sang, and that's what's still being rung out through the ages. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. It's just up for us to surrender to that. What number there? 120 in the Heavenly Highways, if you'll stand for a time of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a different kind of message. Unpacking some verses, trying to look in, get the meaning, the spirit of what is being announced there at Bethlehem. And Lord, as we dig through this and we see the individual pieces of what's announced there, we see the description of the gift that is given to us. Lord, it ought to drive us to our knees. It ought to drive us flat on our face before your goodness. We ought to be in awe. We ought to be speechless at your goodness to us, that you took pity, you took pleasure in saving mankind, that you sent your only Son to be that gift, that sacrifice, and it's so wonderfully illustrated by that missionary, the peace child, that we could no longer be enemies, but we could have peace. Lord, as we proclaim this peace, I pray, in this old world, there's not a lot of peace, but we can have the ultimate peace through you. And I pray that peace rings throughout this Christmas season for us. And I pray each and every person listening here this morning, on the radio, online, wherever, I pray that they find and know this peace that only comes through faith in Christ. Let them know that free gift of salvation. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Let us revel in the grandeur of that wonderful gift that the angels sing about. And bless this time and speak to our hearts in this invitation. I pray this in our holy name. Amen.